Well, if you take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 1, now I want you to note, some of you may be looking at this. We have new Bibles out there. Some of you may have them. You're going to notice from now on a page number. That page corresponds to the Bibles, to our pew Bibles. So it's Philippians chapter 1, and if you've got the pew Bible, it is on page 921. I want to make it easier for visitors and those using the pew Bibles to find the passage. And I realized I should do that with God's law and assurance, so next week I'll have those pages printed as well. Philippians chapter 1, the focus of our passage is going to be verses 3 through 7, but I'm going to begin in verse 1 and go down to verse 7. This is the holy word of God. Listen carefully. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word, and the congregation said, Amen. Well, we're going to deal with thankfulness this morning, and I'm sure all of us have experienced thankfulness. Most often, it is tied to circumstances and people. We are thankful for a good meal, for good health, for family, for friends. We're thankful for our church. And the question I want you to ponder this morning as we're looking at the text is this. Is that the thankfulness which is produced by the gospel? And if you're going to say yes, how is that thankfulness different from an unbeliever? Cannot an unbeliever be thankful for a good meal, for health, for family, for friends, for vocations? Can an unbeliever not also be thankful for the church? Thankfulness that comes from the gospel, what makes it different? Because surely it's supposed to be different. Paul, having greeted the saints in Philippi, now expresses his thankfulness. And we're supposed to notice that it's a thankfulness directed to God for the saints at Philippi. And it's a thankfulness that explores the past, the present, and future. And yet, an unbeliever's thankfulness would do the same thing. And so it poses a challenge to everyone who reads this. What's the difference between the thankfulness of an unbeliever and a thankfulness for a believer? Because surely there must be a difference. And to answer this question, I want us to look at Paul's thankfulness past and present and future, and finally, the focus of his thankfulness. Paul's thankfulness in this passage begins with the past. In verse 5, Paul is thankful for the Ephesians' partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Acts 16 that we read 2 weeks ago revealed the beginning of the Philippian church. Lydia, the seller of purple, believed and opened her home to Paul and his companions. Lydia, a successful businesswoman, supported Paul in his efforts to spread the gospel. The Philippian jailer, when he believed in Jesus, showed similar compassion when he cared for Paul and Silas's wounds. The Philippian church is shown in Scripture to be a hospitable and generous church. As this letter will later reveal, they supported Paul when he went to Thessalonica, another city in Macedonia. Paul's letters to the Corinthian church reveal that the Macedonian churches supported him in Corinth and raised funds for the saints in Jerusalem. Paul thanked God for the Philippians because of their past efforts in the spread of the gospel. Now, partnership in verse 5 is koinonia. Most know it as fellowship. The word can be narrowly defined as hospitality. It shouldn't be, because koinonia really means fellowship that involved sharing due to a mutual interest. The Philippians partnered with Paul because they believed the gospel. Paul preached the gospel. The Philippians supported Paul in his preaching because they shared the same mutual interest, the gospel. The end of verse 5 also reveals why Paul is thankful for the present with one word, now. The mutual interest in the gospel, the partnership, the koinonia, was still present. It hadn't changed. And this is stressed again in verse 7. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. And I want you to note that word partaker or partakers, because this is a derivative of koinonia. Quite literally, it is one who fellowships or one who partakes, one who partners. The Philippians had partnered with Paul and were still partnering with Paul. They still had koinonia. And koinonia was much more than sipping a cup of coffee. Right? Koinonia meant they were partners together in the same task, which was the gospel. And this is revealed in their partnership with his imprisonment and his defense and confirmation of the gospel. And through this, you and I are to grasp that partnership is much more than, like I said, sipping coffee, and it's much more than writing a check. To be a partner, to have koinonia in the gospel, means that your focus is always the gospel, whether you are apart or together. Partnering with Paul in the gospel meant defending and confirming the gospel. Paul is thankful for the evidence of grace found in the Philippians. And it's found, first of all, in defense, which, as I mentioned, is apologia. It's the idea of an oral defense. In Bible class, we're exploring the early apologists. They defended the faith in written form. Paul is thankful that the Philippians defend the faith verbally. They are giving a reason for the hope that is found within them. The Philippians not only believe the gospel, but they can express it verbally. Again, that's one of the reasons we are going through the shorter catechism together, so that together we can defend the gospel the same way. Partnering with Paul meant defending the gospel, and it also meant confirming the gospel. The word here denotes that you show what you believe is true. So they not only spoke in defense of the hope within them, they demonstrated that hope that was within them. Their words and their actions went together. Their faith influenced not only how they spoke, but what they did. And from that, you are to understand that compromise wasn't common within the Philippian church. How they worked, spoke, and acted matched their profession of faith. And again, we can think of the early apologists we've studied together in Bible class. Remember that as they've given an intellectual defense of the faith, think of the one example that every one of them has used. And that is, look at how Christians live. They defend the faith intellectually, and what is their support of that? Look at how Christians live. And that's what Paul is saying here. The Philippians can verbally defend their faith, and their actions show that what they verbally say work. They go together. There's no contradiction. What about us? First, are you able to give a reason for the hope that is within you? Non-communicant members, giving a profession of faith is scary. Listen, all you're doing in a profession of faith is giving a reason for the hope that is within you. Can you verbally express what you believe? Do your lives then confirm that profession? Would your coworkers, neighbors, family, friends know by your actions that you believe in Christ? Or do your actions contradict your apologia? Paul is not only thankful for their defense and confirmation of the gospel, but also that they're partakers of his imprisonment. And at this point in the letter, this sounds weird, because how is it possible that you can be partners with a man in prison about 1,000 miles away from you? And as we will see later in the letter, he says that because of a gift he's received from them through Epaphroditus. You see, the Philippians did not abandon Paul while he was in prison. And that's important, because when you read Paul's other letters, most did. Because there was a stigma with being in prison, just like there's a stigma with someone in prison today. But the Philippians weren't afraid of that cultural stigma, and they were willing to say, we're with Paul the prisoner. And so they supported him. They didn't abandon him, and therefore Paul is thankful that they are partners with him in his imprisonment. And that brings us, of course, to thankfulness for the future. He's thankful for their past, he's thankful for their present, and now he's thankful for the future. And of course, verse 6 tells us this. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Paul has experienced the evidence of the gospel in the past and in the present, and therefore Paul is thankful for what will come. The completion of the good work in them. And again, our English here kind of fails us, because it's second person plural, and in modern English we don't have that anymore. Paul is confident in God completing the good work in all of them. Verse 6 is not individualistic, it is corporate. It is to all the saints. And the completion of that good work will be at the day of Jesus Christ. Paul is thankful because he knows what he has experienced and what he is experiencing. All of it is evidence of what is going to come for all the saints at Philippi. Every struggle, every trial, every gift, every prayer, all the repentance and forgiveness, every encouraging word, all of it is evidence that not only God is at work, but that he will finish his work. And so Paul can rejoice because he knows God will complete what he has started. And here is the basis for assurance for every believer. God will complete his work. Our assurance rests not in what we do or what we think, but in the fact that God finishes what he starts. The one who gives you faith, as Ephesians 2 declares, is the one who brings it to completion. And that completion is the day of Jesus Christ. And rightly, we should ask, what is that day? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it's described as the end. In Romans 2, it is the day when God judges the secrets of men. And based on these three verses, we grasp that the day of Jesus Christ is another reference to the last day or the day of judgment. God will complete his work within his church when Christ returns. And Paul is thankful, for he is confident that the work that began in the church of Philippi will be completed and nothing is going to stop its completion. So that brings us to the focus of Paul's thankfulness. Paul is thankful for more than like-minded people. Paul is thankful for more than monetary gifts. Paul is thankful for more than individuals willing to defend and live out their faith with no compromise. Paul is thankful for God and his work in God's saints. Paul's thankfulness is not dependent on the faithfulness of the Philippians, but on God who faithfully started a work and who will bring it to completion. Paul thanks God, for it is God who brought them together. He thanks God, for it is God who has given Paul and the Philippians the same grace. Lord willing, you notice that. The grace given to the apostle is the same grace given to the Philippian church, and that is so important because as we read this book, you're going to see this church struggles with sin. And what great hope it is for every Christian that the same grace received by the Apostle Paul is the same grace given to everyday Christians. The same. He thanks God, for God is working in them and in Paul. Thankfulness for Paul focuses only on one being. God. The evidence of God's work is the partnership, the koinonia that the Philippians had with Paul. They are in agreement that the most important thing is the gospel. And that only comes through the grace of God at work in all of them. And therefore, thankfulness for Paul begins and ends with God. Paul's thankfulness is God-centered, not man-centered. Notice what he does not say. He does not say, "I am so thankful that you listened to me." And nor does he say, "I am so thankful that my hard work paid off." And nor does he say in any of this letter, "Boy, all those sacrifices I made were worth it because look at you." That's man-centered thankfulness. That's not gospel thankfulness, because it's all about pride. It's the opposite of the humility that opened up this letter. Paul is a slave of Jesus Christ, and so he thanks God for God's work in him and in God's church. Paul's thankfulness reveals that all the effort that we put into our faith never begins with us, but God. We are never the source of anything good within us. That is God. And so Paul thanks God for the Philippians' efforts. And this is completely contrary to human thinking. Humanity thinks we are the primary source of all that we do. And not only that, but we can go so far as to think that we are the source of others' accomplishments. And parents, please hear me. This is such an easy trap to fall into. Our pride tells us that it is because of us that our child has succeeded. Our pride also tells us it's because of us that our child failed. What does Scripture actually tell you? I quoted from the Gospel of Luke last week only one verse. I want to read today the entire passage. Will any of you who has a servant plowing and keeping sheep say to him when he is coming from the field, come at once and recline at table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. Now I'm about to sound very harsh. Bear with me. Parents, I'm included in this. When you've raised your children in godliness, do you really want thanks for doing what you were required to do? Children, young people, do you really want thanks for being obedient to parents when that is what is required of you? When you put in a full day's work, do you really want thanks for doing what you were supposed to do? Do you really want thanks for being obedient to God in all things? See, our pride says, yes. Yes, and we deserve it because look at what we did. And so Jesus' words sound incredibly harsh when he says, no, you've only done what is required. Gospel humility attacks the pride that lives in every one of us. The pride that is always trying to keep us from knowing the one true and living God. Gospel humility grasps that every good deed is merely what is required. Every kind word, every loving act, every generous gift, every obedient action is merely what is required. Chapter 16 of our confession expands on this as it speaks of good works and declares that no Christian can ever do more than what is required of them. As a matter of fact, the chapter goes so far to say we actually fail to do what is required, because every good work is always tainted by our sin. We don't even get to the level of what is required. And yet our pride wants thanks. Look at what I did. Somebody should praise me. And Jesus says, why? You've only done what is required. None of us do a super outstanding job. At best, we do what is required. At best. Our pride not only wants thanks for doing what is required, we often want to be the source of others, don't we? Parents, isn't it tempting to want thanks for your children's lives? Ministers want thanks for faithful congregations. Church members want thanks for not compromising. If anyone deserved thanks, surely it would be the Apostle Paul, wouldn't it? He's in prison because of the gospel. Surely he deserves thanks. But notice that the focus of Paul's thankfulness is not on him, and it's not on the church, but it's on God who works in and through Paul and the Philippians. We do what is required because it is God who moves us to do so. We do what is required, and it is God who blesses and multiplies those efforts. Paul thanks God, for it is God working in the Philippians to make them obedient to the gospel. And I want you to notice, as we go through this letter, I want you to notice what this type of thankfulness does. And let me just go over it briefly here. First, it takes the emphasis off the individual and places it always on God. Second, it causes thankfulness to abound amid hardship and toil. And third, it allows thankfulness to be given even when the task is incomplete. And this letter is a perfect example of this. In chapter 2, we're going to discover that there's division apparently caused by pride in this church. In chapter 3, there's apparently immature attitudes. In chapter 4, there are two prominent women who are in disagreement. How can Paul be thankful for a messy church like that? Because God is thankful to the one who is the source of all the good that is occurring within that church. Paul can thank God amid trouble and squabbles because he knows God is at work and God will complete that work. Trinity, we are never going to be perfect. This side of glory. As our confession rightly says, the visible church is always more or less pure on this earth. And yet the Christian can be thankful to God amid mess, struggles, and division because God is at work in his people. We can be thankful to God even though the task is not finished because we know the eternal, infinite God who began his good work in us will bring it to completion. We don't have to wait for the finished product. We can be thankful now, for we see that he's at work. Can you be thankful in all things? Yes, if that thankfulness is directed to God alone. God is at work in his church, and so there's always reason to be thankful. There's always reason to have joy. If God was not at work, there would be no repentance and forgiveness. If God was not at work, there would be no desire for holiness. If God was not at work, you could not bear with one another in love. If God was not at work, there would be no desire for the gospel at all. And yet, wherever there is repentance and forgiveness, wherever there's the desire for holiness, wherever there's the desire to know of the gospel, there is where there must be thankfulness, because we know God is at work. And this thankfulness is one that never ebbs and flows. And it's not a thankfulness that is bound to others, nor is it bound to circumstances. It is a thankfulness that is only bound to the unchanging triune God. And therefore, in everything, we can be thankful like Paul was. This morning, where does your thankfulness rest? Is it an unbelieving thankfulness that depends on others and circumstances, or is it the thankfulness that comes from the gospel that is all about the triune God and his perfect work that he will bring to completion. There's a world of difference. At times they will look identical, but this one will always ebb and flow. And this one will never satisfy, and this one will really, really feed our pride. This one feeds humility. This one is for eternity. This one can cause prisoners to sing at midnight. And people are converted. What thankfulness do you have this morning? Let us pray.